Good morning. Hope everyone had a good night's rest last night. I'd like to thank Brother Tommy for his class this morning. Very good class, interesting study. We looked yesterday at the story of King Josiah and looked into some of the ways that the story of King Josiah could apply to our lives and how the last generation of the kings of Judah could apply to the last generation before the return of Christ. We also briefly discussed King Josiah as a type of Christ. We mentioned a few ways in which he typified our Lord and Master. The purpose of this exhortation this morning is to take a more in-depth look at King Josiah as a type of Christ. We should study the life of King Josiah not as mere history, but as a prophetic portrait of the Master, for this is how the Scriptures present him. Jeremiah gives us more of an insight into the character of Josiah. In Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 16, Jeremiah compares and contrasts Josiah with his sons who came to the throne after him. Speaking of Josiah, Jeremiah says, verse 16, "He judged the cause of the poor and needy, that it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord?" Josiah was concerned that all the people from the smallest, even unto the greatest, should have the benefits of entering into covenant relationship with God. In providing the Passover lambs for the people, the poor and needy were catered for by the grace of this king. Now, this is a remarkable type of Christ because Jesus also has provided a way through his sacrifice as the Lamb of God that we too can enter into covenant relationship with Yahweh. And we are all poor and needy, just like the people of Judah that Josiah was concerned about. So why are we poor and needy? We are poor and needy because we are inherently born that way. We are born into Adam, estranged from God, in need of covenant relationship so that we may know God. So what does it mean to know the Lord? As a man of the book who followed the law, Josiah sought to implement the spirit of these laws. Likewise, Christ did the same as he fulfilled the law. In doing this, both came to know the Lord whom they served. Was not this to know me? Jeremiah makes this point clear. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am Yahweh, which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith Yahweh. Now, these men knew God and showed it through their actions. This is God's manifestation. It is our goal to do likewise. That is God's purpose for us. The idea of knowing the Lord by following the commandments of God is brought out in 1 John. In his epistle, John uses two different Greek words which are translated to know. One word means a full understanding and intellectual knowledge. But the other word means to know by experience, as in knowing a person. It is the second word, which means knowing by experience, that is used in the following verses. Turn with me over to 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 3 through 5. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 5. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. God God's commandments express His character and therefore His love and mercy. We can know and have a full understanding of God's character, but if we don't follow God's commandments, we don't know Him the way that we should. This is another way of saying faith without works is dead. We can know the truth, but in knowing it, we also must live it. If we can follow God's commandments and live the truth, we can manifest God's intention, and therefore the love of God will be perfected or completed. By following the commandment, we come to understand and appreciate God's character, aligning our thoughts with His. We come to know by experience the character of God revealed in His Word. 1 John 4, verse 8 says, He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. The links between Josiah as presented in Jeremiah 22 and 1 John help us to understand the last verse of this epistle. The last verse in 1 John says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Now, this is the first time that John has mentioned idols, but in relation to Josiah, we can see the relevance. It was idolatry which in Josiah's time had replaced the truth, and as a consequence, the character of God was not being manifested in the nation. In our time, there are many things that can be idols. We mentioned some last night. Things such as entertainment, technology devices, work, social activities, TV, etc., can be considered modern idols. Anything that can take our time away from knowing God and learning His character can be considered an idol. And what about false teachings in the ecclesia? Can this keep us from knowing God's true character? Yes, it can. I would say that idols and false teachings go hand in hand. Think about the idol worship in King Josiah's time. The people worshipped an idol, which was a false teaching, and not what should have been worshipped, which was God in spirit and truth. So idols and false teachings go hand in hand. It is essential, if we are to concentrate our minds and energies on knowing the Lord, that we remove these things from our ecclesias and from our daily lives. The words of Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24, are further developed by the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians, Paul reminds the ecclesia, there that the world by wisdom knew not God. He then goes on to draw exhortation from Jeremiah chapter 9. He says, "You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Now, the references here to the wise, the mighty, and the noble parallel the wise, mighty, and rich of Jeremiah 9, verse 23. The Corinthians needed to understand that they were the poor and needy, who had been the recipients of the loving kindness of Jesus. The Father had delighted to show His character to the Corinthians through the gospel, and they who had come to know God through the Lord Jesus Christ were now to show the same loving kindness to one another. The background of Jeremiah chapter 9 is the reign of King Josiah, who manifestly knew God. Remember, Josiah's name means founded of Yah, or Yahweh, his foundation. Did Paul have Josiah in mind when he wrote 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 and 11? Let's look these verses up. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 and 11. Starting at verse 10, it says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. Now King Josiah made Yahweh his foundation and made a new covenant to Yahweh for the people to enter into in his time so that they could know the Lord and his ways. Jesus has become the chief cornerstone of the new covenant now and the foundation and way that God has prepared for those who want to know him at this time. Jesus should be the foundation that we build our life on so that we can know Yahweh. Josiah provided a new covenant during his time so that the people then could know God, and Jesus has provided himself through his precious blood and his death, burial, and resurrection as the foundation through baptism that we can enter the new covenant with Jesus as our foundation so that we may get to know God and manifest his name. We can truly see Josiah as a type of Christ here through the actions that he took for his people and through the meaning of his name. King Josiah and our future king, Jesus, when he returns, are two excellent examples who knew God and provided a way for the people to know God. At this time, I want to shift gears a little bit and speak briefly about the cleansing of the temple that was done by the master. Josiah was involved in cleansing the temple in his lifetime, just as Jesus was. This is another parallel between the two, or type, that I wanted to bring out. Jesus overturned the tables of the money changers and drove out the animals. The incident made the disciples recall the words of Psalm 69, which says, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." The rulers challenged the actions of Jesus with the following question. They said, "By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?" Had they recognized the similarity between the Lord's act and the purging of the temple by Josiah? The authority was that of the Lord's anointed. Josiah was given authority during his time, and Jesus was given the authority by God during his time. When Christ returns, I'm sure our earthly rulers will ask these same questions again. Now, another type I wanted to bring out deals with the end of both Josiah's reign and Jesus' life. And what about the sons of Josiah after his death and the commonwealth of Judah after the death of Jesus? There's a lot of interesting parallels that can be made here. The end of Josiah's reign came when he was just 39 years old. This seemed to be a premature ending to his life. But the scripture record indicates that Josiah was only taken away when he had finished his work. The introduction to the final stages of his reign is introduced in this way. Quote, "After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up." Notice that word, prepared. "After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up." And here also is a parallel with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose life was cut short premature, but only after he finished the work that God had planned for him. Christ was the foundation of the house of God and told his disciples, "In my Father's house are many mansions or abiding places. I go to prepare a place for you." Both were taken before the destruction of Jerusalem and its people. King Josiah died as he disguised himself and charged the Egyptians in war. He was pierced by an Egyptian arrow. Certainly the arrow that struck Josiah was not intended for the king because he had disguised himself. The Egyptians would not have known that they were shooting at him. And Jesus died also as he was disguised to the Jews. They were looking for a lion, but he came as a lamb. He too was pierced. The Jews did not realize who they put to death. When Josiah's reign came to an end, the day of reckoning for the people of Judah took place 40 years later. the same period of time from the crucifixion to A.D. 70, and the destruction of Jerusalem after the death of Christ. Turn with me over to 2 Kings chapter 23. I'm going to read verses 26 and 27. 2 Kings 23, 26 and 27. King Josiah must have had a difficult time knowing that despite his best efforts and all the work he put in cleansing the land and instructing the people in Judah, that the nation could not be saved from the judgment of Yahweh. 2 Kings 23, 26, and 27 tells us the following. Notwithstanding, Yahweh turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. And Yahweh said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. Now, as difficult as this must have been, it was no different for the Lord Jesus, who knew that the nation he had been sent to save would reject him, and as a consequence, would be taken into captivity and lose both their temple and their city. Josiah was a man who manifested the character of God not just in breaking down idols, but also in his words of encouragement and acts of kindness. In this case also, Josiah was a type of Christ. When Jeremiah predicted the impending destruction of the city, the people challenged him to prove it. Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. That is found in Jeremiah 17, verse 15. When Ezekiel confirmed these prophecies, they recited the proverb. They said, the days are prolonged, and every vision faileth. And they also said, the vision that he seeth is for many days to come. And he prophesieth of the times that are afar off. But the vision did not fail. In the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, the house of the Lord was burned by the orders of King Nebuchadnezzar. The reason for the disaster of 587 BC are summarized in Nehemiah chapter 9. Yet many years didst thou forbear them, and would they not give ear. Therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. It was their stubbornness in refusing to hear God's word for which they were held responsible. In addition to the rejection of the truth by Jeremiah's contemporaries, the people clung on to the words of false prophets whose message was far more palatable and whose style was light and easy to listen to. Their message was that the way of life of the people was fine. They need not change their ways. And God would not bring judgment upon them, as Jeremiah declared would happen. In saying these things, they wrongly divided the word of truth and stole God's words from the people. Falsification of the text of the scripture was part of their method. And the Lord Jesus says to his disciples in like manner, he says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. It was the same in the first century when the apostles' warning of the destruction of Jerusalem went unheeded by the majority. Jerusalem was to be trodden down by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The nation scoffed, and they said, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." The Roman legions soon conquered the city of Jerusalem and destroyed its temple. And now we must ask ourselves whether we shall be any different. The lessons from the life and times of Josiah and his children, and the lessons from the last days of Judah's commonwealth, are all the more powerful for us because of the parallels between those times and our own. We too are living at the end of an epoch. The fig tree of Israel has begun to shoot forth, and we know that summer is nigh. The partial restoration of Israel to their land and the cry of peace and security in the Middle East all signal the nearness of the coming of the Lord. But will our generation be any better prepared for that day than were the last generations of Josiah's children in Judah's commonwealth? Are we bringing forth fruit? When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Are we putting away idols and false teachings? Are we watching? Do we put off the coming of the Lord as these two previous generations we mentioned? Or do we act as Josiah did after he read the book of the law and take action immediately? Do we truly know God, and do we realize the work ahead of us in manifesting his name just as Josiah and Jesus did? These are questions we all need to look in the mirror and ask ourselves. Now, there's one last reflection on the life of Josiah that I would like us to consider. In the words of Lamentations 3:27, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. We read that last night. At the tender age of 8, Josiah came to the throne. When he was just 16 years old, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. At 20, he took up the responsibility of cleansing the land from idolatry. He was rewarded with the discovery of the book of the law, which gave a new strength to his reforms. He humbled himself before the word of God and turned to him with all his heart, his soul, and his strength. He did not deviate from the narrow way and was known not just for zeal, but also for his loving kindness. Certainly it was good that this man took up the yoke in his youth so that he might be an inspiration of all of us to follow more diligently the Lord Jesus whom he prefigured. The nation lamented for Josiah, even though their hearts were not in the reforms of their king. Nevertheless, they saw something to admire in Josiah, and surely life under a just and merciful king must have been better than in the days of Manasseh and Amon. The sorrow of the nation at that time is used by the prophet Zechariah to portray how the nation will respond when they come to know that Jesus, whom they crucified, is their king. But in contrast to Josiah's day, the nation then will have had their hearts opened and will enter into the new covenant willingly. Turn with me over to Zechariah chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 10 and 11. Okay, Zechariah chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadidraman in the valley of Megiddon. The word of God will be written in their hearts as they appreciate through experience and loving kindness which has been shown to them. And as a result, Zechariah describes a reformation greater even than that of Josiah. He says in chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, he says, in that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall be no more remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to pass out of the land. As Josiah stands next to the Lord Jesus in that day and admires the king who could remove idols from the heart of his people, how thankful he will be that he took up the yoke in his youth. As Josiah stands next to the Lord that day, our theme verses for the gathering will come into effect. Let's read those one more time. Turn with me over to Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. These are our theme verses. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Now, in closing, the similarities between Josiah and his greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, can readily be appreciated when we summarize the life of Josiah as portrayed in Scripture. His coming was predicted by prophecy. He sought the Lord from his youth. He cleansed the temple of idols. He traveled throughout the land, including Israel, to cleanse it of idolatry. He sought to bring the lost sheep of the house of Israel into the fold of covenant relationship with God. He built up the house of God, in so doing, making the word of God available to the people. He prepared a great Passover, and he provided the Passover lambs. He instituted a new covenant. His untimely death at the hands of Gentile powers led to great lamentation amongst his followers. Now, each of these points, when followed through Scripture, leads us to the work of the Lord Jesus. Let us remember the works of King Josiah, as well as our Lord Jesus, and the lessons they have taught. Let us also remember the warnings of the prophets, such as Jeremiah. We should remove all forms of idolatry and false teachings from our life. Let us not be as the children of Josiah in the last generation or as the commonwealth of Judah after the death of Christ, but let us watch and be prepared and living after the examples of Josiah and Jesus. Thank you.